The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Thank you, Maria. Good morning, everyone. We have a lot going on in this service. We're taking communion afterward. We had these awesome baby dedications and a lot of scripture to get through. So if you could just turn with me to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to try to conquer most of Acts 16 this morning, about 35 verses of it. Lot to do. But as we get into this message this morning, I want to tell you I'm excited this morning. I'm excited for what Acts 16 is going to bring out for us, because what it's going to do is, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, what we're going to do is remember what Jesus did in our lives. Remember when he came into our darkness, our lostness, our depravity, our helplessness, and he came and saved us. And we get to think back about that day, that season of life that we were in when Jesus came and changed everything for us. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you have not yet given your life to Jesus to follow him and his way, today may just be the best day of your life. The best day of your life. Because if you lean in and listen and receive what God has to say to you through his word this morning, you may just experience salvation. Salvation for your soul. And as Jesus comes into your life will never be the same. Never the same. It may be the best day of your life. Now you may think that's too big of a statement. Mark, is really Sunday, whatever day this is, March 7th, 2021, going to be the best day of my life? Maybe that's an overstatement. You know, in sales, I learned this many years ago when I was interning in a sales organization, and they said that as a salesperson, you're supposed to under-promise and what? Under-promise and over-deliver. Under-promise and over-deliver. But here's the thing about Jesus. You can't under-promise Jesus. He is so good. He is beyond anything that I could say to you this morning. If you meet Jesus today in this place, if you meet Jesus here today, when I say it's the best day of your life, I say that without any exaggeration, any hesitation. Jesus is so good. He is so, so good. And if you get to know him, you'll understand what I'm talking about. There is no one like him. No one like him. And he came to this earth to give us abundant life. He came to live among us, to die for us in our place, for our sins, to forgive what we've done. And he rose again so that we could have abundant life with him. Not a temporary high, not a feel good, go to church and check a box to feel religious or accomplished. No, he came to give us abundant life. Abundant life. Who wants in on that? Who wants to be a part of that? I'm excited that you get an opportunity to think about what God has done in your life this way and to reveal his heart to you. And so maybe today you would just listen closely, lean in, unclench your fists, and say, Lord, have your way. Have your way in my life. Because in Acts chapter 16, what we're going to see is Paul is having these Lord, have your way moments again and again. He's traveling around to these different cities, sharing the gospel. And in those cities, people for the first time are saying, Lord, have your way in my life. And their lives are never the same. And what we'll see is three people specifically this morning in the city of Philippi, where Jesus gets a hold of their life. Three people that are very different from each other, and yet Jesus pursues. We're going to look at the people God pursues. But we have a long way to go before we get to Philippi, so let's fire up the map, and we'll see kind of what Paul is doing. And basically, what he's doing is he is retracing the steps from his first missionary journey. So Paul has already gone on this epic overseas journey where he's gone up from Antioch to all over Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And he's gone city to city, starting churches and sharing the gospel. He's gone home, he's gone back to Jerusalem, and now he's going again with his friend Silas. And so they go up around the horn through Cilicia. They stop at a lot of the cities they've been at before, and they're going through this kind of mountainous region of Galatia. And as they're going, they're reconnecting with old friends, they're encouraging the churches, they're teaching people about Jesus. And along the way, they're also adding to their fellowship some other missionaries to go on the journey with them. Let's look at chapter 16, starting in verse 1. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. You can see that on the map. And a disciple was there named Timothy. I want you to note Timothy. He's this young, faithful guy. It says he's the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And so because he had a Jewish mother, he, by legal standing, would be considered Jewish. It says he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So despite just being this young man, he is known by reputation in several of the towns around the area. This is a pretty special guy. So Paul, it says, wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, this sounds crazy to you. I'm sure it sounds crazy to me too. But basically, they didn't want to create any distraction, any stumbling blocks for the Jewish people that they were going to be visiting in these synagogues in the surrounding area. And so to remove any distraction, any dispute about Timothy's presence with them, he's willing to go. He says, I want to go on this mission, and I'm willing to be circumcised to do that. Pretty bold move on his part, but he wants to tell the world about Jesus, even if it costs him some pain and he has to make some sacrifices. But before we continue, I want to just ask a question or kind of observe something here. And I want you young men and women here in this room, if you consider yourself to be young men or young women, to look at me and to consider for yourself Timothy. Timothy, by all accounts, he's a rock star. He's a faithful, godly person. And yet I want you to notice what he does. He doesn't just go out living life on his own, thinking he has all the answers. No, he draws near to an older, wiser, braver person than himself in the Apostle Paul. He wants to be like Jesus. And so he sees that Paul is close to Jesus, and so Timothy sticks to Paul like glue. And I want to ask you this morning, are you seeking out, young men, young women, are you seeking out people in your life that know more than you do about the things of God? And are you drawing near to them? Do you have any people in your life that don't know what TikTok is? If not, you need those people. You need them desperately. Get those people in your life. Seek out mentorship. Seek out discipleship. You don't have to want to be like a certain person in every aspect of their life, but if they know Jesus more than you, man, they are people you want to be around. Find mentor relationships. Mentorship gets talked about a lot. I want to undercomplicate it for you. I want to make it easy for you. If you want someone to be your mentor or to disciple you, here's rule number one. Don't ask them to be your mentor. That's overwhelming. It feels time-consuming. If they have any sense of their own capacity, they're probably going to feel like saying no. But if you simply draw near to people in relationship, in fellowship, you can learn a lot from them without the pressure of that mentorship dynamic. I had a friend who decided he wanted to meet with me regularly for a series of several months. And after meeting with me for a long time, he started to introduce me to his friends as his mentor. And I thought that was a really sneaky way of getting on my schedule. And it also honored me without overwhelming me. I think it's a wise approach because resources, time are limited, especially for these people that we want to learn from, right? So find ways then, instead of adding something to their schedule, to get into the ordinary rhythms of their life, because more is caught than taught. And so learning from a seasoned apprentice of Jesus is as simple as being around them and observing how they walk, how they talk, how they pray, how they witness, taking note of these things. And so maybe that just means that if you're a mom and there's some moms that you really admire and want to be around, find the times they go on play dates at the playground and just join them in what they're already doing. If you're a young man in this church and you want to draw near to some of the older men to learn from them, learn how to play pickleball, okay? It's all you got to do. And then you're probably going to learn that it's shocking how important a game with the word pickle in it is to these men. It's crazy. Do you have people in your life that you're looking up to, that you're learning from, that you're absorbing this stuff from? Jesus' disciples, they didn't just sit down with him weekly for breakfast to ask him questions about life and business and all this stuff. No, they walked with him. They ate with him. They sat with him. And yeah, they asked him questions, but they served side by side with Jesus. And by imitating him, they became models that we can imitate as well. And that's what discipleship is all about. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Those of you that are a little more seasoned, consider this. Paul is a gifted preacher, gifted missionary, and yet he determines that he is never going to do his mission alone. The fruit of the gospel is not going to end with him. He's going to pour his life out for other people. He's going to pour into other people. Do you have people in your life that you're pouring into consistently? And it doesn't really matter how old you are. There are other people in the faith that maybe don't know as much as you and would benefit from your blessing of pouring into them. Do you have people in your life that you're pouring into? Or are you so focused on your tasks, your schedule, your small piece of the world that you don't have your head on a swivel and you're not looking to pour into other people? If that's the case, I would encourage you to consider, are you living this life simply for resume virtues, skills that you can put on a resume and get that next job or that promotion, or are you living with eulogy virtues, those things that people will say about you when you're gone, that you are selfless, that you poured your life out, that you served, that you lived for others? I just would encourage you to consider this morning, are you pouring your life into anyone else's? I know that your capacity is limited. I know you're overwhelmed. And so what I would do is just encourage you to not add people to your schedule. Don't add people to your schedule, but simply be intentional with the people who are already on your schedule. You as parents are called to disciple your children and to pour into them. The people that you teach in the school, you are called to pour into them. Your coworkers, you are called to pour into them. The people that are already on your schedule, it's a question of being intentional with those people, not about adding something or someone else to your already busy lives. Here's where Paul and Timothy continue on their journey. As Paul takes Timothy under his wing, they continue on their mission. It says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So in Jerusalem, they made some decisions to send out to the churches. So Paul is delivering this message, and it says the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And so here now, Paul and Timothy's journey gets really interesting. It says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, the Spirit is mysterious. Often it feels mysterious, but I love the way that Luke, the author, writes this. He says the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is simply Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three are one. It's not any different than that, but the Holy Spirit is guiding them, leading them, and showing them both where to go and where they are not to go. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, which is essentially where Troy was along the west coast of Asia Minor. And this is fascinating, isn't it? The Spirit of God is directing them to certain places. Paul, for the good of the people in certain areas, wants to go to them to share the gospel. And the Spirit of God says, no, no. So that they can be focused on a greater mission that God has for them. And some of you here this morning need to consider, what are things that we're going after because they are good things where God may be saying no. And it is a gift to submit to the will of God when he says no to some good things for us so that we can be focused on great things, the things that he intends specifically for us. And that's what's happening here for Paul. It says, a vision, verse 9, appeared to Paul in the night. He's being stopped from going in certain places. We don't know really how the Holy Spirit guided him, but there is a clear sense that they all have that they're not supposed to go to these places. But what's next? A vision appears to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I want you to notice the we language. Luke, apparently, who wrote all this stuff down, has joined now. He's with Paul and Timothy. Paul receives this vision, and though he may originally have planned to simply retrace his steps through Asia Minor, God calls him to something greater. And for the first time that we know of in history, the gospel goes across the water now from Asia Minor into continental Europe, into Macedonia. The gospel continues to spread. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. So here, Paul and his companions, they're going to Philippi, they're about to start a church in Philippi, and this church is going to be started by the most unlikely assortment of people. If you were to be doing a draft to pick who would start the church, these are not necessarily who you would choose, as we'll see in a moment. And yet, God wanted, I think, me to emphasize this morning, that God pursues all kinds of people, and he is in pursuit of you. And no matter how unqualified you may feel for the ministry that he is leading you into, God qualifies those who he calls. He does. He does the work. And we're going to see three types of people this morning that he pursues. Three types. And as we hear these stories, what I think we'll see is that their stories resonate with our own. Our own story of how Jesus met us in whatever condition we were in. And so I want you to consider either how does this sound like my story or how does this sound like me right now? And is Jesus is Jesus in pursuit of me. We'll see the put together first. God pursues the put together. We'll see that God pursues the problem child. God pursues, lastly, the prisoner. First, God pursues the put together. It says, we remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gates to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. So picture this, Paul, Timothy, their gang is in this brand new city, and they're trying to find their bearings. And they're wondering where the religious people of this city, the people that might be God-fearers, that might be open to this gospel, where do they gather? And so they look for a place. And on Saturday morning, they decide, well, let's go try down by the river and see who's there. And so they go to the riverside, and they find there, huddled together, talking on the riverbank, a group of women. A group of women just talking, enjoying their Saturday morning together in fellowship, maybe doing some kind of book club or Bible study. I don't know what they're doing. But it says Paul comes up to them, and he starts to strike up a conversation. And no doubt he's doing his best PBJ impression. He's asking. He's admiring. What else is he doing? He's admitting, yes. He's asking good questions. He's admiring what he can about their belief system, about their life. And then he's admitting that he's a Christian. And here's how this kind of goes. He is just sharing what Jesus has done in his life. Some of the women here, I wonder how you might feel if this guy in this group of dudes comes and starts interrupting your Saturday morning fellowship. Like, probably for some of you, you would think, this isn't cool. Can you leave us alone? Well, we're wanting to enjoy this time together, and here these guys are coming and talking to us, and can you guys just back off for a little bit? Maybe some of them felt that way. But what we see in this passage is not all of them felt that way. There were some in that group who were just captivated by what Paul began to say to them. There was something about what he was saying that just sounded true, and they needed to hear more. It says, verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. This Lydia cannot stop listening. She is locked in on what they have to say. And I call Lydia the put together this morning because there's so much packed into this one simple verse about her. We know that she's religious. She's a God-fearing person. She's what we would call, quote unquote, a good person, right? And so we know she's a good person. She's successful. She's got her life in order to be a seller of purple goods. What that means is that she's in the high-end fashion business. She's not just running some side hustle. She is serious, legit. She's accomplished. She's a gifted entrepreneur and business person. She has houses in multiple cities. She's a woman that we can all kind of admire and look up to. Man, Lydia has got it together. And yet, when she hears Paul talk, she senses in herself something deeper. That she begins to admit to herself that though she has it all together, though she has all these things going for her, there is something missing in her life. There is a void that she has been unable to fill through her accomplishment, and she hears Paul. And Paul tells his story. That's what he does everywhere. He just tells his story. And he tells about how he was top of his class, the religious of religious. And yet he was an enemy of God. That he was going to oppress Christians, thinking that he was honoring God with his life, and Jesus knocked him off his horse, stopped him in his tracks, and saved his soul. And Paul's telling this story. He's admitting what Jesus has done for him, and Lydia just can't look away. She knows that all that she's accomplished in life, it's just not enough. That no wealth, no status, no accomplishment, no good behavior can ever be enough. And she begins to hear what Paul is saying, and she knows what she's been missing. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ. It says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I love that. God opened her heart. Her heart is wide open, and she's sensing, man, I want Jesus in my life. As she hears this, she knows that that's what she's been missing. And no doubt, she's got tears in her eyes and joy in her heart as she realizes that Jesus loves her, that Jesus died for her. And she immediately responds to this message. She says, I want Jesus. What do I do? What do I do? And so they tell her the good news. They pray with her. And then standing there on that riverbank on this unexpected Saturday, not thinking anything like this was ever going to happen, she stands up and Paul takes her by the hand. And they begin to walk out into the water, waist deep, where slowly into the water, Paul lowers her and he says, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," lowers her into the water and raises her up to new life in Christ. And her life is never the same. And what's so cool is that it's not just her, but on that riverbank, people begin to line up. Her household, all of her family members begin to line up and one by one walk into that water for their eternities to be changed and to demonstrate what Jesus has done through baptism. I can only imagine the smile on her face that day. It's awesome. After she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. I wonder this morning, how many of you can identify with Lydia? You're the put together. Your life is in pretty good order, at least externally. You've got a good job. You've been promoted a bunch of times. You've got awesome children. You've been God-fearing. Or maybe you're just a kid who's grown up in a household and you followed all the rules. You've been pretty good. And yet at some point in your life, you realize that there is a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And at some point in your life, Jesus came in, and it's made all the difference. And how many of you were that put-together person? You weren't struggling the way the prodigal son was on the outside, and yet Jesus came in, and you knew you had a desperate need for him, and he rescued you. How many of you, that's your story? You were the put-together, and yet Jesus came in and saved you, a bunch of you. Yeah, Lydia desperately needed Jesus, and maybe only she could see that. But she knew deep down that he was the only thing that could satisfy what she was looking for. And maybe your story this morning is that you are the put together, and you haven't yet met Jesus. You haven't yet given your life to him. And I believe the Spirit of God would say to you this morning that all the stuff you're putting on, this external persona that you're putting up, it's all well and good. But you will never be satisfied. You will never know the true goodness of life until you welcome Jesus in. Maybe today would be the day you do that. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you. Would you give your life to him? Some of you know that he's been drawing you for a while. You can't shake it. You can't get rid of it. You're here at church because you know that God is doing something in you. And sometimes you try to ignore it. You try to put it off. But I'm going to tell you, when God is in pursuit of you, you can't shake him off. Might as well give in. He wants you. Lydia was put together. She had a lot of things figured out. She just didn't have the most important thing. She had never given her life to Jesus, but when she did, everything changed. God pursues the put together. We thank him for that. God wants your put together friends and family to know him. And they might not look like they need it, but they do. They need him desperately. What if God used you to reach them? God doesn't just pursue the put together. He also pursues, number two, God pursues the problem child. Verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. This is tragic. This really honestly makes me mad when I consider this. A demonic spirit has entered into this little girl and has overpowered her so that when she speaks, she's able to know things she shouldn't otherwise know. She's able to tell the future, and her owners use and abuse her to fortune tell and to make money for themselves. This is the condition of this young girl. And when Jesus comes into town through Paul and Silas and Timothy, when Jesus comes into town, this spirit within her can't say anything contradictory to them, can't stand against them, has no power over them. And so what the spirit does is tries to distract, to divide, to dispute, by just being annoying, honestly. And here's what we see. It says, she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." That doesn't sound that bad, right? Like she's their hype squad. She's getting everyone ready for them until we read the next verse and see how long she's been doing this. This she kept doing for many days. Think about that. I've got little kids. They love to repeat things. And when they start repeating the same thing over and over and over again, how long do you guys last as parents? 2 minutes? 3 minutes? Many days. Many days. And so here's what happened. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very hour. So interesting, right? It doesn't say he was compassionate, gentle. It says he was greatly annoyed. And I'm encouraged by that, that God can even use our moments of being greatly annoyed for his good glory and the good of others. Can I get an amen, right? In our families, how gracious is God that he can even work through our annoyed outbursts. I love that. But Paul commands the Spirit to leave her in the name of Jesus Christ. You know there's power in that name. There's power in the name of Jesus, and immediately it's gone. It's gone. She stops repeating herself. The Spirit leaves her, and with it, the control it had over her life. She is set free. She is set free from this oppression. Now, we don't know in this passage whether she became a follower of Jesus. It doesn't actually say that. But every indication of the passage is that at the name of Jesus, her chains are off. She's been set free. And it is a blessed hope to consider that she, in this very hour, may have given her life to Jesus. That she's under new management now, that she's been set free to the glory of God. Now if you were to do a show of hands in this room, I doubt that many of you were possessed fortune tellers before coming to Jesus. Maybe just like a few of you, right? But I think if we really consider her story, there's something of us, many of us in her story. This was your story. You were wild. You were untethered. You were a problem child by all definitions. And though for brief moments you enjoyed the pleasures and the passions of your lifestyle, deep down you knew that the way you were living was killing you. That you were in bondage to addiction. You were enslaved. And you were stuck in these works of darkness. You were helpless and hopeless apart from some kind of divine intervention. Your life was out of control, and you knew it. And then somehow, in the midst of that darkness, some people who called themselves Christians came along and started telling you that you could receive salvation, that Jesus loved you. Yes, you. And you believed it. And your life has never been the same from the moment you believed in what he had done for you. How many of you, that's your story? You knew you were out there, you were wild, you were lost and undone, and Jesus came in and saved you. There's a bunch of you around the room, yeah. Isn't God amazing? Isn't his mercy amazing? If you feel beyond hope this morning, if you feel like maybe you're here this morning and you're unworthy of Jesus' love, man, we're all unworthy of his love, and yet he loves us anyway. Maybe this is your story. You're a mess. You're lost, you're undone, you're at your end, you don't know what to do, and I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus loves you, he died for you, he wants to forgive your sins, he wants to make you new. All you have to do is simply open your hands and say, Jesus, I'm yours. Have your way in my life. This little girl, she lost everything in this passage. She lost her job, her reputation, she probably lost the people that she thought cared for her, but let me tell you, it was the best day of her life because Jesus came in and he set her free. Verse 19, but when her owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they, that's the people that had been taking advantage of this little girl, when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates, these are like the court officials, tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. The last person that we're going to meet here in this passage is this, who I'll call the prisoner. And we'll see that God pursues the prisoner. As we come to a conclusion, we're going to see that though Paul and Silas are thrown into prison, it is actually the jailer who is held in chains. That the jailer is the one who is the prisoner himself. Because this guy, if you know anything about him, you would know that in a Roman jail, he is a Roman war veteran. And basically what would happen is this guy would have spent years or even decades serving in the Roman military in brutal battles all over the world. And not the kind of battles we fight now, like hand-to-hand combat, brutal stuff. No doubt he's lost friends. He's experienced things that are just unimaginable for most of us. And so it's kind of a quasi-retirement. What would often happen is that these jailers would be guys who had served for a long time, and they'd get kind of this cushy job where instead of going into war, they would be put in this place where they would chain people and they would torture people. This is kind of his retirement. Can you imagine the psychological state of this man? Can you imagine kind of the internal turmoil in his heart, in his mind, in his body? You know, we talk about war sickness and PTSD. Imagine what this guy has gone through. And what he still does, you know, what he's still living in every day. He has darkness in his heart and has been through some unimaginably brutal things in his life. And so though he runs the jail, he is a prisoner. He's a prisoner to his past. He's a prisoner to what he's done and what he continues to do. And yet let's see how God pursues him. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I love that. They've had a terrible day. They've just gotten beaten terribly, and they're hanging out at midnight, and they're like, what do you want to do? Let's sing some Jesus songs. Can you imagine? It's awesome. I don't know what song they chose, but probably It Is Well With My Soul or something like that, and they're singing. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open. This happens a few times in Acts. It's crazy. This is how God moves. He sends these earthquakes. It says the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Everyone. Not just the Christians that are in there, but all the criminals. Chains fall off. And yet they just sit still. The whole place starts shaking. Chains fall off. Doors swing open. And it says, verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword. Not to chase down the prisoners. Not to punish them. It says he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. This guy had lived his life based on this honor system. And when he saw that he had failed in his duty, he was ready and willing to take his own life. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." All of them, even the criminals, stick around to see what's going to happen next. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. I want you to picture this hardened soldier, this veteran, this person who's been through terrible things and done terrible things. He falls down shaking and weeping at the feet of Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And what a transformation. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. He was lost. He was a prisoner. No doubt he was terrified about how his anger, his violence, his lifestyle, not just how it would affect him, but how it would affect his children, his household, his children's children. And here, in the midst of his darkness, in the midst of his sense of unworthiness, Jesus shows up in his jail. Jesus shows up in his jail, and as a result, he and his entire family experience the best day of their lives. I want you to think about that. How many of you, that's your story? You've got guilt and things in your past that are weighing you down that you think make you completely unworthy of the love of God. You're carrying anger and bitterness and these things in your heart, and yet God can set you free. God can set you free. And this jailer on this day, he and all his household are set free by the love of Jesus. A couple months ago, I was with a friend. We're going to come to a conclusion here, but I was with a friend, and we were. He asked me to help him write a song. And so we're writing these verses to this little worship song that we were working on. And as we were writing, I feel like the Lord kind of gave some lyrics, and they've stuck in my head from that little session for a long time. And these are the lyrics of just this one little verse that I think really says a lot about how the jailer must be feeling with some of the thoughts that might come back to him after this day. And it's just this. When the enemy taunts me with shame and disgrace and tells me that I should be damned, I will point to my robes. They are washed white as snow. And I'll tell him whose child I am. This jailer was set free. He's now a son of the king. and his family will never be the same. God pursues the put together. And we thank God for that in Clifton. He pursues the problem children, yes, and he pursues the prisoner. It doesn't matter what you've done, what guilt you carry, the thoughts that harass you, you are not too far gone. Your family is not too far gone, but you need Jesus. You really need Jesus. Your family needs Jesus, and he is here right now. So if you've never given your life to him and you're wondering what you must do to be saved, we're going to pray in just a moment and you're going to have an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. For those of you here in this room that are already believers, that already know Jesus, I'm going to invite you to pray for everyone here in this room who does not yet know him, that this might be the best day of their lives. So let's have the band come on up and let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we know that you are in pursuit of us. You brought us here this morning. Lord, there are some here that you would desire that this be the day. This be the day that they put their faith, hope, and trust in you. So Lord, we just pray that your spirit would move in power right now. And if there's anyone here in this room right now with all our heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's anyone here this morning who has never given their life to Jesus and knows today that they need him, Lord, let this be the day. If that's you, if you know that there's been something missing in your life, and that you need Jesus, would you simply acknowledge your need for him? Say, Jesus, come into my life today. Make me the kind of person you've called me to be, Lord. I receive what you've done on the cross as payment for my sins. Lord, have my life. If that's you this morning, if you want to give your life to Jesus today, would you take the bold step of just doing something really simple while our eyes are closed? Would you raise your hand and say, Jesus, have your way in my life? Would today be that day? Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you hear us when we pray, that you rescued us when we were lost, Lord. For those of us that have been found, let us live with boldness that others might come to know you. Lord, we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name.